So one of the great questions to ask of a text of Scripture whenever you read it, any passage of Scripture, is where is the conflict in this story? Where is the rub taking place in this story? Now, sometimes it's really obvious where the rub is taking place. For example, if you're reading the story of Moses confronting Pharaoh and announcing on behalf of God, "Let my people go." Now, I may not be the sharpest tack in the bulletin board, but I know that's conflict. Or when David stands before Goliath with sling in hand, I may not be the brightest star in the sky, but I know that that's conflict. Sometimes it's obvious where the conflict is taking place. Sometimes it's a good deal more subtle, such as in the story that we're looking at this morning. One of the most famous stories in the New Testament, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, we're looking at this story this morning in light of a series of messages that we're doing leading up to our church's 100th anniversary. Leading up to that Sunday, we're looking at some of the key teachings of the Church of God. We've looked at a variety of different things. This morning, we're looking at the Church of God as a church that is a born-again church. We're going to look at these famous words from the New Testament, Jesus' words to Nicodemus. But where's the conflict in this story? It's not the overt conflict of one person battling against another person. In this case, the conflict is between Jesus and a vision of life with God that is just too small. Introducing Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an important man. He is a member of the Jewish ruling council. What that means is that Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin. This is the circle of 70 people, the innermost circle of the workings of the temple and the religious systems. He is an important fellow in on all of the important conversations. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And what that means is that whatever you want to accuse him of, don't accuse him of not taking his religion seriously. He is very, very, very serious about his practice of religion. And he is evidently intrigued with Jesus. In fact, it's very possible that Nicodemus, at some level, was a believer in Jesus. The verses preceding these ones say that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. It may be that Nicodemus was one of those who, at some level, had come to believe in Jesus. But he has a very inadequate vision of what life with God is all about. He comes to Jesus at night. Now that's a really important detail. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. In the Gospel of John, very often things have two meanings. And so that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night means that he comes to him between the hours of sunfall and sunrise. But it also means that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness. And those two things are not the same. He comes to Jesus in darkness. Now, John does not tell us exactly what it was in Nicodemus that was inadequate in terms of his vision of life with God. However, we can surmise a few things by reading between the lines of this story. It doesn't take any imagination whatsoever to suppose that Nicodemus came to Jesus thinking that it would bolster his authority. You know, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, after all, one of the 70 most important people ruling in the temple in the region around Jerusalem. Maybe it was a little bit like when the town mayor learns that the U.S. senator is coming through, and he thinks to himself, if only I could get a photo op with the senator. Perhaps Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus, and the two of them will chat for a little while, and then he'll say, "Hey, how about we go over to the main cafe? They're open in the middle of the night these days. And while we're there, maybe I could get my picture taken with you. After all, your reputation does precede you, Mr. Jesus." I wonder if Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with the notion that it will just bolster his authority. Or maybe Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with this idea that it will establish him as a powerful and thoughtful theologian. After all, remember, he's a member of the Pharisee party, and this is the group of people who studied Scripture scrupulously. They broke it down to the smallest details and the little tiny minutiae of the law just to make sure that the people of God were not disobedient to God, and they loved to have conversations. We know that because it happens so often in the New Testament. Tell me, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or isn't it? Is it appropriate to be eating the grains in the fields on the Sabbath day? These sorts of conversations took place all of the time. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? That sort of a thing going on all of the time. And it might be that Nicodemus had come to Jesus to secure his place as a theologian who is right. And then again, it might be that Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was one of the miracle chasers. You know, there are those folks in every age. And the story does tell us that his first words to Jesus were, "We know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Maybe Nicodemus was one of those people who, they're like the folks who wait on the edge of their seat for the CEO of Apple to announce what's going to be new with the newest iPhone. There is this adrenaline surge every time something extraordinary takes place. Only these people are following around to find the miracle workers and to see the most extraordinary things. What an extraordinary rush it is to see Jesus perform a miracle. And it might be he's like a tornado chaser following around Jesus wherever he goes. I want to see something new today. I want to see something new. And Jesus' words to Nicodemus are these. "I tell you the truth." By the way, how significant is it when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth"? Some of the old translations used to say, "Verily, verily." You might try that with your children sometime. "Verily, verily, I say to you." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one can see," notice that detail, "no one can see the kingdom of God, the realm in which God is working, the realm in which God is fulfilling God's will on earth as it is in heaven. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus is beside himself, utterly non-comprehending. "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." He is utterly non-comprehending because his vision of what life with God is all about is utterly too small. I have this theory that we have more in common with Nicodemus than might casually meet the eye. I have this theory that every person, without exception, comes to Jesus with a vision that is too small about what this life with God is all about. I really don't think there are any exceptions. I think every last person comes to Jesus at night. Our expectations are a little bit different than Nicodemus's were. We maybe change the order of things around a little bit, rearrange the puzzle a little bit, but I really think every person comes to Jesus in the darkness. We today come to Jesus and we say, "Mr. Jesus, we'd like you to add something to our lives. We want you to add a piece to the puzzle. We have most of the pieces arranged already, but we have one piece of the puzzle that we'd really like for you to add." Many, many, many people today, our lives are going along really pretty well. We've got enough money in the bank to pay for food and to pay for our shelter today. Most of us are doing okay. We've got our kids, or we've got our parents, or we've got our lives, or we've got our friends. Most of us are doing fairly okay, but many people today, we come to Jesus and we say, "There is this one thing that we want you to take care of, in addition to all of the other things that are already okay, and that is, we'd like for you to give us a ticket to heaven when we die. A little fire insurance, if you wouldn't mind. Would you please add that to the list of all the things that we've got going for us together already?" I think many of us come to Jesus with this little tiny vision of, "We want you to give us a promise of life beyond the grave." I think that there are a lot of people who come to Jesus today because we say, "We'd like for you to meet our needs, Jesus. We'd like for you to meet our needs." Have you noticed how prevalent this phrase is? Folks say, "You know, my needs just aren't being met in my job any longer. My needs just aren't being met in my marriage any longer. My needs just aren't being met in my friendships any longer. I need something to change." Many people today, I believe, are coming to Jesus and they're saying, "We'd like for you to meet our needs." And the key, of course, is we're going to define our needs the way we define them. Jesus, Would you meet my needs as I understand them to be? I think a lot of folks are doing this today. I think a lot of folks are coming to Jesus today, and they're looking for something extraordinary. In this regard, maybe we're not too different than Nicodemus. We're looking for something extraordinary, something remarkable, something exceptional, something outrageous and out of this world. We just want Jesus to give us these things over and over again. You see, I don't think that we're really that different than Nicodemus. I think every last person comes to Nicodemus at night. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God, the realm of God's work and God's power and God's kingship and God's will being done in our world. No one can even see it unless they are born again. Do you hear how radical that is? Do you hear how revolutionary those words are? About 15 years ago, I know it was 15 years ago because we still lived in Phoenix at the time, I read this story in the newspaper. It was really remarkable. It was a story about technology. This group of medical scientists were working on this computer chip. I can't even begin to understand how this works. But it was a computer chip that would be inserted inside the skull of the people who it was determined would work with this. And it would give sight to people who had been born blind. It was an incredible piece of technology. Now, I don't know where all of this has gone since then, because this was 15 years ago. I haven't seen any follow-up stories on this. They believed that they were developing technologies that somehow or another connected with the optical nerves and with the stimulus of the brain and with the eyes. And some people, not all, some people who qualified would be able to see after a lifetime of not seeing. And one of the people that they talked to about this procedure was the rhythm and blues performer Stevie Wonder. Many of you remember, know Stevie. He's a Michigan guy, after all. Isn't she lovely? There is superstitious writing on the walls. Remember if you know Stevie Wonder. Well, they interviewed Stevie Wonder about this procedure. Would he get this procedure done if he had the opportunity? Now, this was a number of years ago. Stevie Wonder is about 10 years older than me. Meaning he's probably into his 40s by now. Okay. This was about 15 years ago. Stevie Wonder would have been around 50 at the time that this took place. Think of this for a moment. For 5 decades, he had never seen light. And the interviewer asked him, if you were deemed to be a match for this procedure, would you have the surgery done? And Stevie Wonder, as I recall the story, Stevie Wonder said, I don't know. I'd have to really think about that. He said, I have to wonder if my brain would even know what to do with a whole new set of stimuli that would be sent to it after 50 years of darkness. Do you hear how radical the words of Jesus are to Nicodemus? You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it unless you are born again. Nicodemus is not comprehending. His vision of what life with God is about is entirely too small. Jesus responds, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God, the realm where God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, unless he is born of water. We know about that birth. That's the amniotic fluid and all that stuff, the natural processes. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We know about that part. We know how that story goes. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Friends, don't think for one second that Jesus is setting the Spirit against the flesh in this story. Don't think for one moment that he's setting the Spirit against the body in this story. Jesus is talking about what happens when the Spirit of the living God is dwelling within our organic bodies and giving new life to people who walk and live in this real world. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised, Nicodemus, at my saying, you must be born again. Oh my goodness. Nicodemus does not yet see. But if Nicodemus is born again, here is what he will begin to see. Nicodemus will begin to see that this authority that he thought that he wanted, this business of ruling over other people, that's the ways that we understand authority. Nicodemus would have thought that that authority would just be getting more of that, getting to rule over more people with more and more power. But if Nicodemus is born again, Nicodemus will begin to see authority. And authority is what comes to expression in the life and ministry of Jesus. And folks, if you look carefully at the life and ministry of Jesus, it's not one guy ruling over thousands and feeling really good because of it. It's one guy who serves in the ultimate service and whose service to other equips and empowers those people to live. Now that's authority. And if Nicodemus is born again, he's going to see authority. Nicodemus doesn't see yet, but if Nicodemus is born again, he's going to come to see his theological explorations all kinds of differently. Theology isn't any longer going to be standing back and trying to be right about God, to describe all the things rightly about God, and it certainly isn't going to be righter than somebody else. If Nicodemus is born again, he's going to find that the glory of God dwells in the center of his whole being. You can't stand back and look at God. Who can stand back and stare at the sun? Nicodemus is going to find that the glory of God is at the center of his own being, so that he sees all things differently. God isn't that on the basis of which I'm right. God is the one who takes residence in me and causes me to see everything differently. All of a sudden, oh my goodness, you're made in the image of God, and 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 my enemies, even my enemies are made in the image of God. Nicodemus doesn't see yet, but if Nicodemus is born again, he's going to see the kingdom of God. And he's going to see that the miracles of Jesus, the signs and wonders of Jesus, the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons, these aren't sideshow carnival deals that give you an adrenaline rush to make you feel a little bit better about your escape from your day. He's going to begin to see that the miracles, the healings and the casting out of demons, these are the signs of God's reign breaking in us. This is what happens. When God's reign breaks out among us, healing takes place, and evil is cast out. And these are signs of the things that are going to come. And Nicodemus doesn't have eyes to see yet. He does not have vision. But if Nicodemus is born again, Nicodemus is going to recognize the cross of Jesus as the revelation of the wisdom and the power of God. You want to know what God looks like? You don't go looking at all the explosions all over the place. You want to know what God looks like. The suffering love of Jesus is what God looks like. And if Nicodemus is born again, he's going to see resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, as the promise that a new day is coming. So there's this story about this fellow who was taken before the courts because He'd been found selling these fountain of youth pills around town. Been walking around town selling these fountain of youth pills. He was one of those folks who was making money at other people's ignorance, going around selling these fountain of youth pills to all kinds of people. Well, the prosecutor had had enough. So the prosecutor stood before the judge and he said, "Your Honor, I want you to throw the book at this rascal. Because this isn't the first time that he's been selling fountain of youth pills. We have a record that he did this in 2011, in 2002, in 1994, in 1963, in 1921, in 1897. See, the powerful thing about being a born-again church is that this is something that continues to occur generation after generation after generation after generation. I don't know about you, but I really lament that born again has come to be a catchphrase to refer to a certain demographic of American society. Like on the nights of elections when they announce, this group is voting this way, and this group is voting this way, and 72% of the born-again bloc are voting this way. I lament that the words, the phrase, the powerful phrase, born again, has come to mean that to so many people. I also lament that the words born again for many Christian people have come to refer to something that happened 7 years ago or 2 years ago or 11 years ago, as though to say, you know, on September 14, 2011, I went to the altar that day, and that's the day I was born again, and it's over now, and it's done. Whew! Thank God I finally got that over with. It's kind of like eating all of my five fruits and vegetables, get it done in the first meal of the day, and then you don't have to worry about it the rest of the day. I lament that for too many Christians, this phrase has come to mean something that happened. In the language of the Gospel of John, the new birth, the birth from above, is something that happened and keeps on happening. It is a gift of newness that is born into our lives, and it is powerful and it is radical. Do you hear how radical it is? You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Do you hear how radical that is? And in the pages of the Gospel of John, this new birth is something that happened and continues happening. We keep on living as people who are being renewed day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, for the rest of our lives. This is something out of which we keep on living. Being born again and being part of a born again church is to be a person, and it's to be a group of people who have been forgiven. Do you hear how radical that is? To be a group of people who have been forgiven, washed whiter than snow. But when you stand up from the experience of being forgiven and look at the world, it suddenly looks different. No longer are you living in a dog-eat-dog world where we expend our retributions on one another for the rest of our lives. When you have been forgiven and you've been raised up in the power of forgiveness, you are now looking out across a world in which you are a practitioner of forgiveness. Remember the words? Forgive as you have been forgiven. When you and I have been born again, we don't stand back and talk about God. We now welcome God as the very center of our existence. Here is a love beyond which we cannot even imagine. Our best language, our most powerful language, our best intuitions of what love was are less than this. It is the ground of our being, and we stand up from this love, and we see the world differently. Really. You are created in the image of God. Now I see this. Really, this world in which we live is God's world, and we are stewards living within God's creation. Really, God is the center of all things. And when you and I have been born again, we live in this hope that that which has been started within us, He is going to bring to completion one day through Jesus Christ on that day when He returns. Friends, we are a born-again church. Do you hear how radical that is? I want to invite you to respond this morning. I want to invite you to do it in several ways. One is, as Rob and Paula and our musicians will be leading us here in just a couple of minutes, if you want to share a prayer request, if you want to write down on a prayer card at one of these tables, I want you to just feel free to stand up and move around while we're singing. It could also be that you would just really like to kneel at an altar this morning. And if you have been on the journey of following Jesus for some time and have forgotten that being born again is not something that happened, it is something out of which we are continually living. And this morning you would just like to renew that commitment. I invite you to come to these altars and pray. Or of course, if you never have begun this journey, and this would be the day that you would begin in your lifelong journey of being born again, I would love for you to come to these altars and to pray. And of course, you may stay right where you are and respond, but it is crucial that we respond. Right now, the one who is renewing all things is at work within us. And our cooperation with his work is extraordinary and crucial. Would you respond in obedience as we sing together?